So the question we've been occupying ourselves over the last few weeks is, what inspires you? The thought behind the series of talks to start off this season that I've called Faith, Hope, Love, Inspiration for Life has been really to understand the why question. What is the energy? What is the motivation behind our relationship with Jesus Christ? What really makes us tick as followers of Jesus Christ? Or specifically, even what inspires us as a church, as a people, as we gather together and we are a community of faith? What inspires us to live out that faith and to live in relationship and to worship together? The Apostle Paul, in his writing, uses this triad of faith, hope, and love in many different times. He uses it as a blessing. He uses it as an encouragement, or even as a statement that these things are of greatest importance. Faith, hope, and love. That's why we do what we do. This is what inspires us to worship. This is what inspires us to live. This is what inspires us to serve. As we have considered faith, really another word you could even give to that is you would consider vision. Because really, faith is seeing, as it says in Hebrews 11, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. In letting faith or allowing faith to inspire our lives, we declare, I believe. We have declared that we will entrust our lives into His hands, affirming that He is Creator. He is all-powerful. He is unchanging. He is good. He is just. He is holy. He is all-knowing. He is perfect. He is God. And we put our trust in Him. And so we see, though we do not see in the natural, yet with our hearts, faith is that certainty of seeing, hoping what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Then we talked about hope, and hope would be seen as passion, that energy or the drive, the passion that is our hope in Christ, what He has done and what He has promised. In brokenness, I come to Jesus, and He comes and He meets me in grace, with grace and forgiveness. He heals me and He restores me, giving me a hope and a future. Thought of the song, and I think we sang it last week, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so in hope, we pray as with Paul, who prayed this prayer for us and for the church, I pray your hearts would be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He has called, His holy people who are His rich and His glorious inheritance. And so hope is that passion. It's that energy behind who we are. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Love speaks of compassion. I'm going to read again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter. Let me start with verse 1. It's in your notes. You can follow along or follow along in your Bibles. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful, or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I've read this passage the last three Sundays, including today, and always said, I'm just going to focus on the last verse, but when I get to the third week, I'm going to focus on a larger part of that passage. Well, it's the third week. And so we're going to look a little bit more at this whole passage. And I've said also that this is a much more familiar passage to us as something that's read maybe at a wedding or talks of family relationships. We've seen it quoted on cards affirming one's love for his wife or husband or girlfriend or boyfriend, and that whole sense of love is. Well, the context of these words is actually quite different than a relationship between a man and a woman. It's more in the context of jealousy and pride and independence and competition and disappointment, unfulfilled expectations, hurt, unforgiveness, insecurity, and fear. I mean, what brought on these emotions, these strong feelings? Well, what brought it on was being a part of a church. All this stuff was happening in a church called Corinth. And this letter to the Corinthians was written to this church that was vibrant, alive, and passionate, but yet it had its struggled. It had its issues. The root of these issues was that there were some people within this church, believers, followers of Christ, members of the body of Christ, who thought that church was about them, that it was about their gifts and their abilities, that it was about their experiences, and it put others out. It didn't include them. The gathering of the church had become a place for them to showcase their special talents or their abilities, their spiritual maturity. And the spectacle of church was more important. That going to church and kind of being seen at church was more important than simply being open to the experience of knowing the fullness of who Jesus was among them. It was more important to be seen than to actually experience who Jesus was. And so while they showcased their importance, many within the body of Christ felt jealous that they were not so endowed with gifts and abilities. There were comparisons within the church where others felt insecure. Well, they have skills and they get used and they get promoted or recognized. They have abilities, they have a personality, and so it led to insecurity as there was comparisons made. It's so easy to get into that comparison game. Others in the church were fearful of even trying to serve, even trying to become a closer knitted to the community because they didn't have it together. In fact, they looked at others, though, well, they have it. They've got it together. I can't participate because I don't have it together. And some of them were even bullied out of serving. There were some within the church who simply stayed away because they had been hurt. They had been disappointed. They had been let down by others who ought to have been more spiritually mature. And they were behaving in ways that were unloving, uncaring, and insensitive. So this was all happening in the church in Corinth. And these words about love were written to this church, to believers, to all followers of Jesus Christ, to the members of the body of Christ, to affirm the priority of experiencing and living out Christ's love. This passage is about worship. This passage is about service. It's about ministry. It's about using the gifts and the abilities, talents, experiences, our personalities, everything that we have and that we are, using them in a way that God has given them to each one of us to serve one another in love. We are the body of Christ. We are a living organism, a people knit together through the love of God. We are a people who are broken. We have been beat up in some time, in some ways, by circumstances and relationships that have gone bad. Yet, we are loved by God. All are loved by God. We are loved so much that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We may try to contemplate and give attention to this in our prayers, in our reading of Scripture, in our songs. But you know, we could never give it all the attention that it deserves. We are loved by God through Jesus Christ and what he has done. God loves you so much that he gave his son to give his life for you. The broken people loved by God, this is the church. This is the visible expression of God in this world. Broken people loved by God. The only Christ that people will see are his people. And so this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is Paul's best effort to show how it works, how it all fits together, how worshiping together, how sharing life together, how serving one another with each one doing their part, growing and being healthy, how it all works. It works, hear this, it works when you and I know that we have been unconditionally loved, that we have been accepted, and we have been forgiven. This perfect and amazing love that is described in this fantastic passage about love has already been poured out into your life through Jesus Christ. In fact, Philippians 1:9 says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Then you will be able to discern what is right and best, living pure and blameless lives, filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The why of your worship, the why of your service, the why of your life is that Jesus has loved you. And this love that you express is an overflow of the love that has been shown to you in Jesus Christ. And so the bottom line of 1 Corinthians 13 is that the church works when you and I love each other. That's really the bottom line. The church works when you and I love each other. When we let the love that we have experienced overflow into our love for people, for one another, for the world, for the people all around us. We let God's love poured into our hearts overflow into the world around us. No matter what we do, no matter what our gifts are, no matter where we have come from or what we have or have not experienced, no matter what our personality is, no matter what our heart passion is, no matter how much ability we have or lack, when we love, it works. When we love, the church works. If everybody would embrace who they are and the gifts that God has given them and allow God to use them, then all the needs get met. Nobody is overworked in the process. Nobody burns out. And in that process, a watching world gets to see a little bit of who God is because he sees his love lived out in the people and through the people of God. And they say, oh, that's how God loves. That's how God is. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is referring to some very specific gifts. Look at this a little bit closer, that were evident in the church. Those who were using these gifts were way over the top to the point of even missing the point. They were not serving out of love. Paul calls them out and he says to them, you are wasting your energy. You'd be better off keeping quiet if you don't have love. Love is the priority. Love is to be the inspiration, not to get the attention of others. And so the big three in Corinth that Paul addresses, he addresses speaking in tongues. And he says to them, you know what? You can speak all kinds of languages. You could know all the languages and impress everybody with all these great tongues that you speak. But without love, he says, it's like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I mean, I'm tempted, actually, to take a drumstick and bang, bang, while the rest of the time, just to kind of, that's what he says. That's what it's like without love, a clanging cymbal. And then he talks about prophecy and knowledge and faith. He says, without love, it's nothing. He talks about sacrificial giving to the point of even giving up their lives to death. And he says, you know what? Sorry, guys. Without love, nothing is gained. It's hard not to get the point here. I mean, let's think about what the big three might be in the church in our age, in our day. Of course, there's the worship team. I mean, if I had the most beautiful voice and I could harmonize with angels, if I could just play an instrument, I could play the best music. If I can lead people to the throne of heaven itself as I worship, if I could play my instrument with this great skill, but didn't love others, it'd be like a noisy clanging gong or cymbal. Ooh. What about the preacher or the teacher or the one who might be leading a small group? If I could prepare and deliver the most interesting, most engaging, motivating, and even scintillating sermons that people would just walk out of church like this. Oh, wasn't that awesome? Man, I can hardly wait till next week. If I could do that, or if I could teach with such clarity that people would just hang on every word. If I could lead a small group discussion so that the people in my group would become so vulnerable and so transparent that everybody's just weeping and hugging each other, I would be the greatest small group leader. But if I did not love people, I would be nothing. Or what about church leadership? If I gave the best part up of my everyday so as to lead my ministry with the greatest efficiency, if I committed every spare moment to the church, if I gave my tithe and way beyond my tithe, bless God, beyond that to the point of even sacrificing my own pleasures, if I faithfully attended every board of stewards meeting, every leadership meeting, every prayer meeting, every staff meeting, and even every service, hear this, but I didn't love people, it would be nothing. No value. When you put your service in those terms, it really makes you think, doesn't it? It's not meant to cause us to lay down our gifts and abilities or opportunities to serve, but it's meant for us to put up our service, to put up our lives, our actions against the light of the Holy Spirit. It's not meant to place a burden of guilt upon you. Please don't receive this as a burden of guilt, but it is an invitation. Hear this. This is an invitation to come. To come and experience the fullness of Jesus Christ's love again. To know Him and to know the depth of His great love for you. Know you are loved. Know you are accepted and forgiven. And to let that love infuse your activity, to allow your heart to be so overcome with God's love so that it would overflow out of your life. How does Christ's love show itself to us? How are we able to experience its fullness? Well, Paul describes Christ's love. That's what he does next. He actually describes Christ's love. He says, love is patient. Christ is so patient with us, isn't he? Passage of scripture that I thought of in this regard was Psalm 103. We read part of it earlier. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Hear this. He is slow to anger. He is patient. He is abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Friends, the character of Christ's love towards you is that he is patient. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. Oh, let that just fill your heart today. Know that Jesus Christ loves you with this love, a love that is patient. And then he goes on and he describes Christ's love as being, sorry, I missed that one, love is kind. The word here described as kind, it really means generous. I love that. I mean, kind is nice, but generous is like, wow! Christ's love towards you and I is generous. He is generous in pouring out his love over us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, but he forgives. I mean, the stories are told in the Gospels where Jesus was ministering and he saw the people and he saw them again and again. And there's this one passage in Matthew 9:36. Even as he sees us today, he saw the people. And there's this sense of generosity and kindness that flows out of him. Listen to what it says. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. You know what that is? That's the generosity of God. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a separate shepherd. Oh, I need that generosity. I need that sense of God's generosity and love towards me. So love is generous or kind. Love is not jealous. Jealousy is usually a sign of insecurity. You know, when comparisons are made that make us feel insecure. We feel insecure because we compare ourselves and we say, well, I don't line up. I'm a little bit less. And so we feel insecure about it. And so Jesus, as his love is not jealous. His love is not jealous towards you. He's jealous for you, but his love is not jealous. He's not insecure about his love. There's no jealousy or insecurity in Christ. He knew who he was. What he had come to do, and he simply lived it out with this genuine sense of knowing this gives the Father pleasure, and to see him doing the Father's goodwill. When Jesus was with his disciples, the Last Supper, and they were preparing the meal, and no one was willing to humble themselves and wash the feet of those who had come. No one was willing to bend down and wipe the feet of the dust that had been gathered over the course of the day and to wipe the feet. And Jesus, he so knows who he was. He bends down, he takes up a dish and a towel and he serves them and he loves them. It says, in fact, he showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus is not insecure. The love of Jesus is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Another picture of Jesus' love toward each one of us. It does not make a parade of itself. Love is shy and self-effacing, humble, not drawing attention to itself. This was the character of Christ. Crowds were drawn to Jesus, but Jesus withdrew, and he sought out the quiet places to be alone, to be with his disciples so many times. He did a miracle, and he would say, just don't tell anybody. There was this sense of just not boasting about who he was, because his love is not boastful. The love that Jesus has for us is love does not demand its own way. This summer, we spent a considerable time in the letter of Paul to the Philippians in the series Love Out Loud. And it was centered around a hymn in chapter 2, a song where Paul shows that Jesus did not look to his own interests, but he looked to the interests of others in the most wonderful way. Listen to what it says. Speaking of Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Love does not demand its own way. It does not demand its own way and say, well, hey, I'm Jesus. I don't need this. No, Jesus was willing to look to the interests of others in order to demonstrate his great love for you and I. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. Our failures are forgiven. Our forgiveness is complete. He brings healing and wholeness to our lives. Love has a short memory as far as confessed sin and failure is concerned. Again, in Psalm 103, verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Hear this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That's not only what we're asked to demonstrate in our relationships, but before we do that, it has been shown to us. We need to experience the fullness of that love. It has no record of wrongs. And because love has been shown to us, it can overflow and we can love others in the same way. Love is never glad about injustice and rejoices when truth wins out. Jesus spoke out on injustices in his day. He called out the religious people for their behavior and for their so-called piety. And he called them to do justice. Think of the story as it's told in John's gospel. The woman who had been caught in adultery as she was dragged out to Jesus by these religious men say, well, we've just caught her, and they hope that Jesus would condemn her for her sin. She had been caught in the midst of sinning, and so they drag her out to Jesus. And Jesus, he stoops down, he says nothing, and he begins to write in the sand. He looks up and he says this. He says, whoever is without sin can go ahead now and throw the first stone. And one by one, each of these men, these Pharisees, left. And then when they were all gone, Jesus looks up and Jesus says to the woman, where are your accusers? I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, Christ's love confronts injustice. Christ's love confronts hypocrisy. Truth wins the day with his love. A life forgiven, restored, rejoicing wins the day. That's Christ's love towards us. And then love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Sometimes life is tough. Sometimes stuff happens that is unfair. Things don't always make sense. People let us down, and it's tempting to give up. But Christ's perfect love never gives up on us. His perfect love never gives up on us. He is fighting for us. Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples, in a moment of weakness, as Jesus was being prepared to be taken to the cross, Peter, this friend, denies that he knew Jesus, denies him. And when Jesus could have expected to be encouraged by his friend standing by him, in that darkest moment, Peter says, no, I don't know him. I've never seen him before. Like, what are you associating me with him? Yet, Jesus never gave up on Peter. When he rose from the dead, he says to Mary, he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I am alive. And then later on, we see this conversation between Jesus and Peter, where Peter is forgiven, he's restored to a place of leadership, when he simply asks him, do you love me, Peter? And then he says, yes. He says, then feed my sheep. Love never gives up. Never gives up. To love others, whoever they are, to love rightly wherever people find themselves, to live a life of love, we need to know the one who loves like no other. We need to experience the love that is a love like no other. Paul goes on to say that all the things the church in Corinth, that they had put value in, tongues, prophecy, and so on, they will fade away, but love will last forever. This love is Christ's love. It is his love poured out in their hearts, overflowing into their families, into their church, and in their city. This love, he says, will last forever. This is the love that is the why of what we do. This is the love that is the why of who we are. This is the love that Jesus Christ has poured into our hearts, that lets us know that we are loved, accepted, and forgiven. This is the love that overflows to the world around us. I came across this story, maybe you've heard it, but even as I typed it into my computer, I was just like, Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fella, 8 years old. One day he came home and he said to his mom, I want to make a Valentine for everyone in my class so that I can give it to them when Valentine's Day is there. Her heart sank. She thought, I wish he wouldn't do that. Why did she feel that way? Well, because she had seen day after day, week after week, how the children had walked home from school and how her Chad was always behind them. They laughed and they They hung out, they hung on to each other, they talked to each other, they played as they were walking along, but Chad was always in the back and he was always alone. And so her heart was broken. Oh, why would he do that? He was never included. And yet, she decided that she would go along with her son, and so she bought paper and glue and crayons. And for 3 whole weeks, night after night, little Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day was there, and Chad was beside himself with excitement, took all his cards together, put them in a nice bag, and bolted out the door. His mom, in anticipation of what she thought was going to happen, she baked his favorite cookies and thought, well, it'll be nice when he comes home, you know, kind of ease the pain. I'll give him these nice warm cookies and a cool glass of milk. She knew he would be disappointed because, well, I mean, they never paid any heed to him. It even hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines. In fact, he probably wouldn't get any at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk out and ready to go, and she heard the children as they were approaching outside. She looked out the window. Sure enough, there they were, laughing and having the best time. And as always, Chad was in the back, alone. He walked a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. His arms were empty. And when the door opened, she choked back the tears. And she said, "Mommy has some warm cookies and some milk for you." He hardly heard what she said. I mean, he just marched right on by, his face aglow and lit up. And all he could say, "Not a one. Not a one." And her heart sank. And then he added, "I didn't forget a one. Not a single one." May we open our lives to the generous love of Jesus Christ. May it spill out of lives in increasing measure without any expectation of return. That's what that story's about. It's not about what is returned and what is acknowledged and what is recognized and affirmed in our lives, but it is about overflowing with the love that is ours, that has been given, the love of the Father, letting it overflow with joy. Not a one. I didn't forget a one. Not a single one. May we love as Christ loves, as he loves us. And so I pray that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. Then you will be able to discern what is right and best, living pure and blameless, filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ.